and his family had been in Rwanda for a while. So yeah, I told him I built up my biceps carrying this thing since he was gone. Just a few announcements before Corey Stark comes to speak. Today is our Connections meeting, and that is for those who are new to Voice or brand new or newer to Voice. It's a time where some of the pastors and some of the core leadership meet with you. It's in a fellowship hall right after service, and the snacks are provided. So if you want to connect with some of us, it's a great time. And if you're not sure where the fellowship hall is, just stop at the Welcome Center, and they'll direct you down that way. And then also, excited to say that we are now podcasting. That's also in your Engage. So we are podcasting our services on iTunes. And if you missed a service, you can send it to your iTunes account and put it on your phone, your iPod, or even burn a CD. To sign up for free, simply search for Voice Ministries in the iTunes store. It is the sign of the times, right? I just want to thank Josh Petrillo and Josh Fita and Jason Dedamore for having working on that, getting that together. So, and also, I was really excited to see Terry Price here today. Terry, give a little wave here. There's Terry right down here. Terry's here today, but early Thursday, he suffered a heart attack, and over the weekend, he had a stent put in, and the first word that he was going to get out Monday. So I walked in, and I looked down there, and I said, wow, I see him here. So just excited to see him here today and worshiping with us and in the house of the Lord. So amen, amen. So Corey, come on up, Bob.
It's always good to have Corey with us on Sunday morning to bring the word. So I just wanted to pray over him. Let all of you just reach your hands out toward him as he brings the word to us this morning. If I can find him. There he is. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for your servant who says yes to your heart. We ask, God, that you would flow through him today, that your word would be manifested. And also, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open up any ears in this place that need to hear the words that he's about ready to speak. God, let there be no deaf ears in this house today. We just thank you for your servant. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for his friendship and the man of God that he is. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You go for it.
Amen. Hey, lay your hand on your neighbor. Let's pray for one another this morning. How many of you want the Lord to really show up and bless us this morning? I love worship that we've already had, but I know that the Lord can even take us further through the word. Father, we ask right now just for an increase of your presence. God, we need the Holy Spirit. We ask you to manifest your beauty and your glory to us this morning, even as we behold you through the word of God. We ask you for encounter. Oh God, I ask you to break off that familiar spirit, Lord, that we would be fascinated again by your beauty, and that we would come with expectation to encounter your presence right here and right now. So, Father, increase the Holy Spirit. We ask you to open up eyes and ears, transform hearts. God, give me a mouth to speak in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys again. I love being at Voice. I mean, this is like my home, and so I love coming back and seeing all the familiar faces. And today, as I was praying about what to speak about, the Lord just has been impressing me for the last few months in a real strong way about this issue of encountering the Lord's heart, encountering him. And so when we think of encounter, I don't know really where our thoughts go these days, because sometimes we get so familiar with the system. We get so familiar with the routine of what we do, coming to church, going back home, or in the context of the house of prayer, familiar with how the worship teams work and how the system works, that sometimes we can even forget about that the point of all that we do is at the core of it is about encountering the Lord. And when we encounter the Lord, I mean present tense, real life encounter, that is the place that we're transformed into the image of God. And that's the place that we experience eternal life, which is more than just quantity of days like we live forever, because everybody lives forever. Did you know that? One place or the other, everybody's going to be alive forever, heaven or hell. But It's not just about the quantity of our days, it's about the quality of the days that we live, and we can enter into experiencing this greater quality of life today called eternal life, but it only happens through encountering God. It doesn't happen by memorizing facts about God. And so the thing that I've noticed just in my own life and in the company of people that I run with is, where did we trade encountering God for memorizing facts about God? Because I love memorizing things about God. I mean, that's good. Attributes, titles, names. In fact, I think last time or the time before when I was here, I encouraged everybody to study the attributes of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. You guys remember that? 52 attributes of Jesus. And hopefully some of you are still going on that journey to know him. But just because we memorize all of his titles, Alpha and Omega, first and last, Son of Man, we memorize his attributes, eyes of fire, feet like burning brass, that doesn't mean that we know him in an experiential way. It doesn't mean that we encounter him. It doesn't mean that we're transformed to any measure. It doesn't mean that we increase in walking in this greater quality of life called eternal life. So facts about God, memorizing things, information about God touches our minds, and that's a good starting point. But we need it to go from touching our minds, dropping down to this place called the heart, to where we encounter a person called Jesus. And it's in that place of encounter that we're actually transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And we begin to experience, and it begins to change the quality of life that we have right now called eternal life. Well, I have a huge burden right now on that issue. Number one, for myself, because I didn't get born again through an experience and an encounter to then all of a sudden digress to just memorizing facts. You know, from God's point of view, encountering him in a real tangible way is not only possible, but from his point of view, it should be our normative experience for us in the church. How many of you believe that? That should be normal. It should just be, you know, we should assume that we're going to encounter God. When we come together as the body of Christ, we should assume that we're going to encounter God when we come into the prayer room. But I've just noticed in my own life, I'm going to confess now, that because I get so familiar with my surroundings and I get so familiar with the system that sometimes I find myself digressing to doing emails in the house of prayer, forgetting wholly that the point of the house of prayer is to encounter God, not just do my emails. Now, don't get me wrong. I would rather do my emails in the house of prayer than outside of the house of prayer. But we can't get so caught up with the system, the way that we worship. You know, sometimes if you're on a worship team, many of you probably sing and are a part, you can get so caught up within the way that we do this here that you're singing the song, you're getting vocally better, you're getting better on your instrument, you're getting better at the model, you're getting better at how we transition, you're getting better at how you pray, if you're one of the prayer leaders that pray here at the house of prayer. You can get better at all that stuff, and you can forget that it's all about encountering God in the midst of all that system. And that's actually a really scary place to be. And so the Lord's saying, you know, I feel him knocking on my heart saying, Corey, don't forget, this is about me and you at the foundation of the church. It's about knowing me. It's about, and when I say knowing him, it's not about memorizing facts about him. Again, it's about an experiential knowing. How does he feel about things? What does he think about things? How does he act? You know, it's really what we're talking about is intimacy. It's that word intimacy. But, you know, in our day and age, the word intimacy has gotten really weird. It means a lot of things to a lot of people. But when we speak about intimacy with God, we're speaking about one thing. And we don't sexualize our relationship with the Lord in any way. We're speaking about, look at it this way, the people that I'm most intimate with, or the person I'm most intimate with, I know the most. So the more I know somebody, the more intimate I can get with them. The same is true about the Lord. When we speak about intimacy with God, we're talking about growing in the knowledge of God. That's what we're talking about. Growing in the knowledge, but not an academic knowledge, a knowledge that is experiential. What does the Lord's heart feel? What does he think? This is what David was after all the days of his life. He said, one thing that I desire, it's to dwell in the house, but to behold his beauty. I want to connect with him. I want to go after his emotions. You know, David was called the man after God's heart, right? He really was after God's heart. Lord, what do you feel about this? You know, and David complained and yelled and was sad and depressed and happy and joyful. I mean, David had a lot of emotions. But at the core of his searching and seeking, it was like, I want to know God. I want to know God's heart. And familiarity with the system kills encounter for us. And so I just have such a burden about this. And so I want to share that burden with you guys today. So let's just look at the notes a little bit. And again, like always, I'm not going to get through all these, but it's mostly just to kind of give you a reference point of study later. Paragraph A, prior to Jesus' return. So I've taught on this point a lot, but this is big. Prior to his return, the church that he's building, because in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. But what was he building the church on? He was building it on the relational knowledge of who he is as the Son of Man. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon that rock of truth, who I am as the Son of Man, being fully God and fully man, upon this rock, I will build my church. So it's built upon relational knowledge of who Jesus is. And he says, that church that I build upon relational knowledge, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And I'm going to give them the keys of the kingdom called prayer, intercession, and whatever they loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So it's a powerful church, but it's built upon relational knowledge. But this church is going to emerge in identity as a mature bride. Now, we know those verses. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Our eternal identity, not to be confused with our function, is a bride. Now, if you're a guy in the room, you might not be excited about that until I tell you what that's about. Because I remember when I first heard this, Mike was preaching on the Song of Songs, and I thought, I don't really want to be a bride. That doesn't seem so cool to me. I would rather be the army of God, you know, something cool. Something tough. Lord, don't make me a wimpy bride. But what he's speaking about is that both men and women, like both men and women are the sons of God, related to accessing God's throne, his kingdom, his power, his glory, right? Both men and women are also the bride of Christ, related to accessing not his throne, but related to accessing his heart, his emotions, his affection, his delight. Just as in the natural, a bride is the closest and most intimate to her husband, that's the idea that the Lord is communicating to us. So we're a church built on relational knowledge that will mature in our identity as a bride, but we will function, so our identity is a bride, but our function is a kingdom of priests in the Father's house of prayer. Eternally, we'll function this way. We will always know God's heart in an intimate way, and then we will pray for the release of the things on his heart to loose his kingdom in the earth. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. Eternally, we'll be a part of the Father's house of prayer, and we're going to operate in what the Bible calls the spirit of the tabernacle of David, just meaning it's with prophetic musicians and singers night and day around the manifest presence of God. Okay, so there's a lot in that paragraph, but the one thing I want you to see, which is included in all these different ideas taken from the Bible about this one thing called the church that God's building, is that they're all places of encounter. All of them are places of encounter. The church is built on relational knowledge. A bride accesses the emotions in the heart of God. The Father's house of prayer is all about encountering the tender embrace of the Father heart. I mean, I think of Luke 15, which to me demonstrates the heart of the Father probably more accurately than any chapter in the Bible. It's the Father who's looking for the return of the prodigal son, and when he comes, you know, he doesn't stand far off and point his finger and say, I knew you'd, you know, come back someday. I told you so, you rotten little kid. No, the Father's looking for him. He runs to him. He embraces him. He immediately restores him to his previous place of identity and function. He fully receives him. He doesn't put him on probation for a time and say, you know, if you're faithful for another couple weeks, then we'll see. And then little by little, I'll give you the robe and I'll give you the sandals. No, it's an immediate receiving, a full receiving. It's a full restoration. And then the Father celebrates the uniqueness of this child's original design. And so when we speak of the Father's house of prayer, what should characterize the Father's house is this connection with the tender Father heart of God. So it's about encountering him, as well as the tabernacle of David functioning in that spirit. The tabernacle of David was all about encounter. It was the heart of the tabernacle of David is on that banner right there. One thing, it is to encounter God. That's what it was all about. David sought after this one thing. And so encounter is at the core and the reality of everything that we should do in the church. Okay, paragraph B. Kind of already said that, but the point is that in the place of encounter, that's the place we're transformed, and as we're being transformed into the image of God, that's where we experience eternal life. And we can have it right now. We can have it right now. And if we get over familiar with the system, then that kind of kills our expectation for encounter. But you know what? God wants to restore to us this expectation of encountering him in the place of prayer, encountering him. How do we primarily encounter the Lord? Well, we primarily encounter him through the word by actively seeking to come to him, Jesus said, and we come with a teachable spirit, and we ask him questions. So I want to ask you, when you study the word of God, are you actually studying it to encounter him? Are you imagining that you're going to meet the man between the lines? You know, the Lord's given us the written word as a great gift, but the point of it is to encounter the living word. That's the reason why we have it. So the Holy Spirit's given us this great gift, but we come to Jesus through the written word to encounter the living word. Look at paragraph C there, John chapter 5. Now, this is Jesus correcting very zealous leaders of his day. I mean, if we were to compare what the Pharisees did to the discipline that the church has today, I think we would pale in comparison to their discipline. They had a zeal for God, but Paul says it was without knowledge. And this is Jesus correcting them. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them alone you think you have eternal life." So they looked at the scriptures and they thought that they were right with God and that they could experience eternal life simply because they memorized the Torah and they understood what it said. But Jesus says, "These are they which testify of me." You know, the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, they all prophesy of Christ. They all speak of Jesus. And he says, "They testify of me," this very word that you memorize and that you read, "but in your reading of it, you're not willing to come to me," and look what he says, "that you may have life." So I want to ask you, are we falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into? Do we read the word and do we memorize facts about God and do we trust in our discipline, in our practices, in our system, in our rhetoric in the church without maintaining this present tense zeal to actually encounter the person of God through the word and through the system? Beloved, my fear is that we could go weeks and months and forget about encountering God in all the religious activity that we do. That's exactly the point that Jesus was bringing up. Paragraph D. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God to us through what the Bible calls revelation. Now, revelation is something that we could not figure out by ourselves. We couldn't find out anything there is to know about God apart from the Spirit of God showing us that about God. Did you know that? So we are very dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we could find out about God. His ways, his will, his person. There's nothing we could find out about him in our natural mind or in our own abilities. It takes the person of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. I mean, that's why Bob prayed that this morning. That's why I pray that. That our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open to receive revelation from the Spirit about the person of God. Everything that's been revealed about God to the human race has been self-initiated by God, and it's been self-revealed to us by God. There's nothing that we can do. But the good news is that Jesus says, it's better for me to go away, because if I go away, I mean, it's good that God walked amongst men, right? I mean, we look back to that and we think, man, if only we could have walked with Jesus. Well, the good news is Jesus said, it's better if I go away, because I'm going to send you my best friend, the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to just walk around you. He's going to dwell in you. So we have the person of God dwelling inside our inner man right now. I mean, you've got a pretty powerful power and light district going on right here. And it's called the Holy Spirit. You're never going to get more of God than you have right now in your inner man. Did you know that? He's there right now. The issue is we need to renew our minds to the truth to where we can actually comprehend what is already inside of us, that we can begin to access the depths and the unsearchable riches that dwell within us. Well, look at John chapter 14. It says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to teach you about 99% of the things that I want to show you. Are you awake this morning? Does it say that? No. It says all things. Now, was Jesus exaggerating because he wanted to make his ministry bigger? He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. I'm talking about plumbing, guys. I'm talking about mathematics, science, cars, mechanics, about God. It doesn't matter. Emotions, your own heart. He'll teach you all things. And he'll bring to remembrance all things that Jesus said. Everything Jesus said. But the interesting point about that is you actually have to read the word and find out what Jesus said for the Holy Spirit to bring back to your memory what he said. So there's kind of a responsibility we have there. John 16 says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into 99% of the truth. Come on. All truth. I mean, do we actually read our Bibles and believe this stuff? He'll guide us into all truth. He'll tell us things to come. He'll glorify Jesus. He'll take what is his and he will reveal it to us. He'll make it known to us. Look at paragraph E. This is one of my favorites here. The Holy Spirit is our escort into the deep things of God's heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I've heard people preach that backwards and say, see, brother, you just need to slow down, back off, settle down. There's some things you're just never going to know. But the Lord put a giant but there in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. What has he revealed? Things that eyes have never seen yet. Things that ears have never heard. Things that have never even entered into the heart of man. Those are the things that God has revealed to us or is willing to reveal to us. You know, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, there's things that I was shown that I can't even utter to you. It's not even lawful. I don't even have words to describe what I saw. What would you do if God dropped a fourth primary color into the color wheel? I think he's able to do that. In fact, I think there's more colors than these natural eyes see. I've heard that testimony a number of times from people that have been to heaven and come back. They said, there's colors that I can't even describe to you. We don't have them down here. So things that eyes haven't seen, things that ears haven't heard, and God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, what God feels, what God thinks, what God's doing, what he's going to do. It says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How many of you have taken that promise and pressed into it by faith saying, God, reveal to me these hidden things? Now, don't raise your hand because, you know, I don't want to embarrass the 99% of you that didn't do it. There's that one guy out there that he prays this all the time. But for the rest of us, we probably don't pray that often. But you know what? If we don't participate with what the Lord wants to give us, we will miss out on the best things God has for us. In God's brilliant wisdom, he has actually required our participation in prayer to release the very things that are on his heart to give us freely. But he requires that we have to ask for it. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating that point, turn to Psalm 2. I'm going to give you the extreme case because the other ones then are easier to kind of grab a hold of. Psalm 2, this is David in the place of encounter, in the tabernacle of David, beholding the beauty of the Lord, talking to the Lord. He actually gets insight into this conversation that the Father and the Son are having. Can you imagine if you're in the house of prayer and one day all of a sudden you start, your ears are opened up to hear a conversation between the Father and the Son? I mean, think of that intimate dialogue between the Father and the Son. And he says, David, I'm going to let you hear what we've been talking about. And this is what he says. Verse 8, the Father says to the Son, he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, we know that the Father has it in his heart to give Jesus all of the nations as his inheritance, to raise them up as an equally yoked and mature bride that will partner with him forever.
as a great gift from the Father to the Son. But the Father required Jesus to ask for the nations as his inheritance. He says, ask of me and I'll give them to you. If you don't ask, you're not going to get. I'm requiring you to pray and ask me for to release the very thing that's on my heart to give you. Now, if the Son of God is required to do that, how much more are we required to do that? Well, the Lord has a lot of grand promises that are available, but he requires our participation to give us the very things that are on his heart. If we're unknowledgeable about those things, we'll miss out. If we just don't know what the promises are. If we're passive, we'll miss out. And what I mean by passive is just like, oh, it's just too hard. I don't want to pray all the time, you know. We'll miss out. Or if we're deceived into thinking that our prayers don't matter, what will be. I've heard that before. Well, if God's going to do it, God's going to do it. And the Lord would say, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. The big, grand, sweeping promise of his second coming, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, the coming together of the heavens and the earth, the Father's throne coming, yes, those things are going to happen. But the who, what, when, where, how, why, all of those kind of things are in connection to his praying covenant people on the earth. It will all pan out. But the question is, how's it going to pan out for you? Because the Lord requires you to participate in this kind of thing called prayer. It's like co-signing a check. I want you to think of it like this. The Father's really rich. I mean, he has all the gold and silver. He's got a bank account that's got, a billion zeros behind the one. It's all his. And he gives you a check and he signs it, but it requires you to sign the other line to actually cash that check and get some money out of the bank. You're required to participate. That's the same way with prayer. He's saying, I'm going to give you the promises. I'm going to let you know what's in the bank account. I'm going to tell you what I want to do. Like, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. He'll show my heart to you. The deep things of God, things that eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, I'm going to give them to you. But I'm requiring you sign that other line. You actually have to open your mouth and you have to ask me to release those things. And if you ask, I promise I will release progressively, little by little, as we're consistent with this thing, teachable spirit, and we talk to the Lord about it. Look at Isaiah 30. I want to give you just one more scripture on this because it's important that we really understand that God requires our participation to give the very things that are on his heart to us. They don't happen by accident. Isaiah 30, verse 18 and verse 19. The Lord says, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Look at verse 19. He will be very gracious to you when, at the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. When he hears it. So the Lord wants to be gracious. He wants to release things, but he's going to wait. He's a God of justice. And at the sound of your cry, when you open up your mouth, when you ask him, he's going to answer. But he's waiting for you to open your mouth and talk to him. Well, somebody says to me, why does God require us to talk to him to just get something he wants to give us anyway? Well, he's pretty smart. And in his wisdom, he knows that if we just got everything he wanted to give us without this requirement of speaking to him, that we would go on about our lives and most of us would just forget about him. He's like, I really like you guys. I want to talk to you. I want to have communion with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. And so I'm going to give you this little requirement that jumpstarts the relationship again and again and again and again. And so when we mature, we don't have to talk to God because we want to get something. We begin to talk to him simply because we love him. We like him. It becomes habit. Like talking to him becomes like breathing. It becomes like water to us, this place of encounter. It becomes the foundation of everything that we do. But to help us out at the beginning, the Lord requires it to release the very things that it's on his heart. Okay, page 2. Growing in intimacy with God through encounter. Now, the Bible describes two stages of receiving from the Word of God. And the reason why I'm narrowing it down to the Word, because we can encounter God a number of different ways, but the primary way that we encounter God is by consistently coming to him through the Word of God and consistently beholding him through the Word of God with the teachable spirit, of course, and we ask him questions. We talk to him. That's how we do it. And so the Bible describes two stages of receiving from the Word of God. Stage one is milk. Stage two is meat. Now, meat, how many of you like a good steak? I really like a good steak. Well, meat is learning to eat and extract the nutrients from the Word of God for yourself in a way that builds you up, and it begins to transform you. You're encountering God through the Word for yourself. That's meat. Milk is receiving from somebody else's digested meat. So my encounter, I put it into notes, and I preach it. That's milk. You're not going to grow off of my notes. What you're going to grow off of is then taking these notes, going deep in the Word for yourself, talking to God, encountering him yourself. That's where you're going to grow. And so often in the church, we get bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle after milk, 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 and we wonder why we're infants in the Spirit. It's because the Lord wants us to grow teeth and start digging into the steak and the meat and growing for ourselves. Paragraph C, three stages to intimacy. There's the invitation, the substance, and the overflow. Now, this one key idea transformed my encounter with the Lord through the Word in the house of prayer 100-fold. This one key idea. The invitation, we all know. Paragraph A under Roman numeral 3. I'm just going to hit this kind of briefly. The invitation is the revelation that God has burning desire, and he desires to be in a dynamic relationship with us. He wants to be with us at a heart level connect, not because he's obligated through the legal positioning in our salvation. Like, well, my blood shed for them, washed away their sins. Now they're going to be with me in eternity. I have to have these guys next to me forever. Wow. No, it's not because he legally has to have us there. It's not because he needs a bunch of anointed laborers either. You know, like in our function, it's because he desires us to be next to him. He actually likes who we are. He likes us. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 3. I want to show you this. This is so powerful. Because we have to understand that God desires us. In all of our brokenness, in all of our weakness, he looks through that because that's not really who we are anyway. He looks to our original design, who he created us to be, and who we're going to be in a minute anyway. I mean, 100 years is right around the corner. When we get our resurrected bodies and we're transformed, our minds are renewed, our emotions are restored, our wills are unified with his, our bodies are healed. Beloved, he looks at that person who he created us to be, and that's how he relates to us right now. And he likes us a lot. He's the one that created us. Mark 3, look at this. It says in verse 13, he goes up on the mountain, and it says he called to himself those he himself wanted. He desired them. So the 12 that he called, he desired them to be with him. And somebody might say, yeah, because he needed them to, you know, build the church, okay? It says they came to him, and he appointed 12, and he gives in order the reason why he appointed them. It says, number one, he appointed them that they might be with him. He actually just wanted those 12 to be with him because he liked them. Number two, that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. But the primary reason he called them was because he liked them and he wanted to be near them. He wanted them to know him. This is the invitation that I'm talking about, that God likes us. Then I want to jump to paragraph C, the overflow. The overflow of intimacy with God is the growing degrees of deep interior pleasure that we experience in that encounter. The communion, the love, the affection, the fascination that we feel when we behold his glory, that's what transforms our emotions. That's what causes lasting character development when we consistently encounter the Lord in this place. And it moves our hearts towards radical acts of selflessness. Now, hear me really clear. I see this all the time in the youth. I'm talking about the, you know, 18-year-old guys, the 20-year-old guys and gals. They get the invitation. God desires you. God loves you. You know, through your weakness and brokenness, he's going to heal you, transform you, renew your emotions. He loves you and he wants you to be near him. And then they see the result of intimacy with God is this overflow of deep interior pleasure, satisfaction, fascination, this radical commitment to selflessness. And so they jump in. And then after a month, when the excitement wears off and their character hasn't been transformed in a lasting way, they start wondering, what happened? What went wrong? And then I've seen people even go to the extreme and say, I've been there, done that bridegroom thing, house of prayer encounter thing. It didn't work. And they go right back into the marketplace, into the world. They go right back into whatever they were doing before. And they conclude that it isn't as powerful as what everybody says it is, and it doesn't work. And the truth of the matter is, they never focused on part two of intimacy, which is the substance of intimacy that is where the transformation actually takes place. They go from the invitation to wondering where the overflow's at, and they skip the most important part of the intimate connection, and it's the substance and the encounter with God. Look at the substance, paragraph B. It is the relational knowledge of a person. It's growing in the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of what God feels, what God thinks, who he is, what he's doing, what he likes. That doesn't happen on the run. That doesn't happen for the casual Christian. Beloved, it actually takes time. Now, many people, I'm going to give you a little story here. Talking about going to the ocean. How many of you have been to the ocean before? Any ocean. Good. How many of you have been to Lake Michigan before? All right, good. Now I got everybody. How many of you have been to a big bathtub before? Okay, now I've got everybody. Now, you can go to the ocean and have completely different experiences, but it'd still be true that you went to the ocean. Like the one guy. He drives to the ocean. He buys that T-shirt that says, I went to the ocean. He takes a few snapshots from the parking lot, and he goes home, and he can accurately say, I've been to the ocean. The next guy, he gets out of his car, he walks on the beach, he picks up shells, he touches it with his hand, he kicks in the water, he goes home and says, I've been to the ocean. It's true. Third guy, he buys some snorkel equipment. This guy gets in the water. He paddles out a little way. He can see under the water that there's a whole world going on under there. Doesn't touch it, but he can see it. He goes home and he says, I've been to the ocean. And then there's the fourth guy. He spends the most money. He actually goes to get certified in scuba. He buys some very expensive equipment. He puts it on. He goes under the depths of the ocean. He goes down and he actually experiences the ocean. He sees it. He sees things that nobody else knows. All four of these guys go home, and they can say, I've been to the ocean, and it's true, but only the fourth guy, went to the depths of the ocean and really saw what was available there. Beloved, it's the same way with the Word of God. It's the same way. Everybody can say, yeah, I read the Word, but you got the guy that memorizes facts about God. Okay, great. You got the guy that, you know, is reading through the Bible in a year. Okay, great. Where is the church that has learned to eat meat that goes deep in the Word of God to behold the beauty and the glory of God and be transformed into the image of God and then begin to walk in this experience of eternal life that causes lasting character transformation and compels us, like Paul said, the love of Christ compels me to these radical acts of selflessness. Beloved, this is where the Lord wants to take us. So we've got to raise our expectation of encountering the Lord through the Word in this place of prayer, because this is what he has for us. Okay, page 3. It's the last couple of points here, and then I want to have a time of prayer. Again, from God's point of view, encountering him regularly is not only possible, but it should be the normal experience for the Christian. The house of prayer should be synonymous with encounter. To imagine that we could be a house of prayer without being a house of encounter is not correct thinking. I mean, think about that. The house of prayer, but not imagining that we're a house of encounter? How is that even possible? This is where we're transformed, paragraph B. And the Lord wants to transform our whole person. He wants to transform our mind. He wants to renew it to the truth. He wants to restore our emotions. He wants to heal our bodies. He wants to unify our wills with his will. He wants to touch all of us. Paragraph C, this isn't cultivated on the run. Look at Matthew 25. Now, many of you know this parable, but I have been particularly troubled by this parable in the last few months as the Lord has been relating this to me in a very personal way. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of the virgins were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish, now look at the order in which they took these. It says, the foolish ones took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, in this parable, the lamp, in the Bible, the lamp speaks of your ministry assignment that was entrusted to you. That's what the lamp speaks of. The oil speaks of intimacy with God, or cultivating relational knowledge. You know him. You know what he feels, what he thinks. And you'll notice that the foolish virgins took their ministry assignment first as if that was the highest priority. They took their lamp, but they lost their oil somewhere along the way. The wise virgins took their oil with them, and they took their ministry assignment. Because again, to the Lord, the most important purpose, the primary reason he called you wasn't because you were, you know, some ministry superstar. It's because he wanted to be with you. That's what he said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You know, you do all these great things for me. He lists about 8 great qualities, but then he says, but I have this against you. You lost your first love. Return to me. Do the first works, or else he gives them a severe warning. I will remove your lampstand. I will shut your church down. Because if you continue to operate in this way of putting ministry before intimacy with me, you will produce more workers like yourself. And I'm not interested in just a bunch of workers. I want people to know me. Okay, let's keep reading this. He says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And now the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy it for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. So he gives us the interpretation of the oil right there. It's the knowing him, and it's not an academic knowing, how high and how wide he is, you know, how many attributes he has. We memorize his names. It's a relational knowing. In fact, if you remember the other great parable where it talks about Lord, Lord, was in Matthew 7 when the other group comes to him and said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, I never knew you, depart from me. It's the same issue of putting ministry before relational knowledge with God. This is a serious issue with him. To cultivate this relational knowledge, to cultivate the oil of intimacy, beloved, how did the wise virgins buy it? They bought their oil by spending their time. By spending their time with him. Paragraph D, look at this. Scripture describes the desire to seek and encounter God as being the one thing needed. Now, I think both of these verses have been, or chapters have been, corrections the Lord has given me. But Luke 10, this is the Mary Martha correction that I received. How many of you have heard that correction before, the Mary Martha correction? Okay, good, so I'm not alone. Martha loved to work, and the Lord loves work, but look at what she does when Jesus shows up at her house. It says, now it happened as they went, Luke 10, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Again, it was this place of encounter. She sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was, number one, she was distracted with much serving. She approached him. Now she gets mad and she starts to correct Jesus. Lord, do you not even care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Now, typically when Jesus calls somebody by their name twice, it's because they're being double-minded. Martha, Martha. He says, you are worried and troubled about many things. So she's distracted with much serving. She's worried and she's troubled about many things. But he says, one thing is needed. And Mary, not that she was supernaturally anointed for this one thing, not that she's different from everybody else, not that she has a special gifting, she chose the good part. Another translation says, she chose the best part. And it will not be taken away from her. Now, I remember the day that the Lord corrected me on this, and my eyes opened up to the point that she actually chose this. It's never convenient. You're always going to have something else to do. There's always going to be much distraction swirling around you. But in the midst of that, we actually choose the one thing that's needed. And Jesus says, if you choose it, nobody can take it from you. Not the devil, not the religious leaders, you know, not your parents, not your brothers. No one can take this from you. Mary was wise and she chose that. Paragraph E, last point here. Then you can read the last page on your own. Now we understand at the end of the age, God is raising up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He says, I will raise it up. I will rebuild its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And so this is the place of encounter. God's going to raise up the church to function like the tabernacle of David. Prophetic music, singing day and night, Father's house of prayer, encounter. And at the heart of this tabernacle of David that God is restoring to the church is Psalm 27:4. It's the banner that hangs right there. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. It was a desire of David's. Above all that David had to do, this was the one thing he desired. And he says, this is the one thing that I'm going to seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And as I'm dwelling in that house, I want to behold God's beauty and I want to inquire in his temple, or I want to ask him questions. So David's one desire, and David wasn't less busy than us. David probably had a lot more going on than we do. He was a king of a nation. He was a military commander in the political realm, the military realm. And he said, above all of the busyness that I've got going on, the one thing that I desire and the one thing that I'm seeking from the Lord, because we can't do this one thing lifestyle apart from the Holy Spirit helping us. We have to have the help of the Spirit. I mean, even to the point to where, God, I'm crying out weekly and almost daily, God, help me be wise in my scheduling so that I'm before you in the strength of my day. That I'm not before you when I'm tired and I fall asleep. That I'm not before you distracted when I've got to do a bunch of work. Help me schedule my day right. But then once I get into the room or the place that I'm going to connect with you, help me to actually have anointed eyes and ears that we do actually connect. Because how many of you know that you can fight your schedule, you get the 2 hours to be with the Lord, and then you come in the prayer room and you spend 2 hours doing emails and you're distracted with much serving and you walk out with no encounter. So not only do we need help in the schedule, but when we're there, we need help with encounter. And then we need the Lord to help alert us if we get off track, because it happens a lot. We get off track and we have to constantly pull ourselves back to this center place. But David's one desire that he sought of the Lord was to dwell in his house, to behold his beauty, to encounter him in that place of prayer, to be transformed. And look at Psalm 17. This is still David. He says, I'm going to see your face in righteousness. He was set on this. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, because he knew the place of encounter was the place of transformation, and he knew the place of encounter was the place of experiencing eternal life. And he said, God, I'm setting my face to this one thing. And what I want to do is just have a time of prayer for the Lord to help us with this. Number one, he would raise the bar again in our expectation level to encounter him, whether it's at home, whether it's here in the house of prayer, but to encounter him through the word, and that he would actually anoint us with this one thing, that we could do it, that he would help us with our schedule, but then when we get time, we would actually be anointed to enter into that place of encounter. So if that's you, I just want to invite you up to the front, and we want to have a time of just an impartation. We really need a shot from the Lord to realign and to plumbline us again to this banner, to this one thing. Father, we come before you. Lord, we, like David, God, we confess that we cannot do this without you. But our desire, Lord, is to encounter you. We want to be transformed. We don't want to hear invitation after invitation after invitation and miss the substance of intimacy, miss the transforming power of encounter. Sometimes I feel like in the church, we're very much like Hallmark. We're professionals at giving and receiving invitations, but we need to enter into the encounter. We need to go beyond the invitation. We need to go into the substance. So, Lord, we ask you to come right now in the name of Jesus. And for those who say they want it, Lord, we ask you to give us an anointing for one thing, like David, like Mary, like Paul, that we would count all things as rubbish to be compared with the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom Paul suffered the loss of all things, that he would encounter you, that he would know you, that he would know the power of your resurrection, that he would know the fellowship of your sufferings, that he would go deep in encounter with you, that we would experience eternal life. And so, Lord, we ask you to come right now. I just want to invite the pastoral team and the prophetic team and the healing team and every other ministry team, if you're not up receiving prayer, that we would just come and begin to lay hands on these ones, because the Lord releases impartation when we just in simple obedience agree with his will, and this is his will that we would encounter him. How many of you believe that? If it is his will, then we know he hears our prayers. 1 John tells us, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if he hears us, he's going to answer us. So if we come to the Father who loves to give good gifts, and we say, release the Holy Spirit to us in a way that we can encounter you, the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, the Holy Spirit that escorts us into the deep things of God, beloved, rest assured, he wants to do this. He wants to do this for every one of us. So just begin to ask him. This is between you and him. Say, Lord, anoint my heart. Help me with my schedule. Help me in the prayer room. Help me in my quiet time with you in the morning. I want to encounter you again. Some of you, it's been so long since you've encountered God that you even forgot that that was the point. I mean, you're faithful at reading your Bible. That's good. You're faithful at talking to God. But he wants to go further. He wants the intimate encounter. He wants you to feel his presence. So, Father, we ask you to come and just anoint hearts right now in Jesus' name. Increase your presence, Lord. If you're still sitting in the seats, I want to invite you as well. You can come forward and just pray for those that are up here. Let's not be spectators. Let's just pray for the breakthrough for these ones, that they would have an encounter with the Lord. Father, release the fiery seal.
You are the only one that stands. You always stay. You never change. You're still the same.
Open eyes, Jesus. Your beauty,
you will remind
your glory
after the day is all that takes over.
Open eyes, Lord.
Everlasting.
We want to behold you.
You never change, you're still the same.
One thing.
You are the everlasting God. You will remain.
Father, we cry out for encounter. Your goodness. Mercy.
Corey comes here with no charge, just coming from a love offering. So I just encourage you that if you want to sow into he and Meredith's work, and it's good soil. And on the way out, the guys will take up any offering, anything that you'd like to bless him with. So, Lord, we just ask that your kingdom would continually advance from the place of knowing you. Today, Lord, may there be a divine resolve in every one of us to go deeper, to take more walks with you, to take time with you. Help us, God. No excuses, but we choose, as David did, to be with you. To be with you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. That at the end of the age, there'll be a bride that set herself aside to know you. So bless those who've come, and bless those that are seated, and bless this offering for the advancing of your kingdom in Jesus' name. So on your way out, there's some teachings and out there at the table of Corey's. If you'd like to get some more teachings on the book of Revelation and other topics.
Lord.